go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word, Psalm 127. This series, looking back over the last beginning in second week of July through August and into September, that each message has been just as applicable for the Christian who is a single adult as it has been for a parent, because the truths are biblical truths. And what we are to instill into our children or desire in raising them up into is really to be a godly Christian who fears the Lord and walks in all of His ways and keeps His commandments, right? So that's really the heart of this series. I'll read the scriptures and we'll pray and you may be seated. In Psalm 127, the Bible says this: "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Lord Jesus, we come to You. We need You. We need to hear from You. And Lord, I need You to speak through me this morning, as every time that I stand behind this pulpit. Lord, I need Your unction. I need Your filling. I need Your empowering this morning, so that my mind and my lips will work together, and that my heart, Lord, that has been impressed by these things, through the study of Your Word and through the practicality of living it out, seeking to live it out in my life and in my marriage and in my family. And Lord, I, as a messenger boy, I pray that I would not detract from the message. I pray that, Lord, I would just be a vessel of the message. I pray for every man and woman, boy and girl that is here on this Lord's Day morning, that they too would know the work of God in their life and in their family, and that You would empower them to be great listeners, and not only listening for the mere intellectual growth, but Lord, for their spiritual growth. That the fathers would put feet to their faith, that the mothers would respond to what they hear that is true and right, and they would strive to instill into their children these truths. God, for single men and single women and grandmas and grandpas and people in all different stages of life, would You bring them this message and apply it to their hearts? Would You be with those that may be single parents that hear a message on parenting and they've gone through a lot of trials and difficulties? Lord, help them to know we're here for them. We're not here to beat them up. We want to come alongside and we want to be a help. And I pray that they would have the heart that would say, "With all that is in me, I want to do all that I can to be a godly parent to my children." And God, we want to praise You and thank You for all that You have done in our lives and all, Lord, that You intend to do in our lives in the future. We pray in Jesus' name. Well, in the series, we have been studying raising children. We've been using the illustration of the arrow, and we get the theme and the principle from Psalm 127. And the title of the series is "The Work of the Fletcher." And a fletcher is a maker of bows and arrows. It is one who takes the time to craft and to carefully instruct, if you will, to carefully make an arrow out of the raw materials. And I know that I come before you and I've been using this aluminum arrow with a 4-point broadhead and plastic fletching and this plastic nock, and you may say this is kind of not very authentic looking arrow, and yet nonetheless it has the same distinct parts that an arrow that would have been made traditionally, maybe with sharp stone or pounded steel in later times or closer to our times, and a shaft that was made out of wood rather than made out of aluminum. Robin Hood didn't have aluminum in his arrows, I don't believe. And then fletching that's not made out of feathers. But I hope you'll still get the point of the illustration, in that it has distinct parts that would be crafted all for the same purpose, but they would require different things. And I think that that is a reality in our lives, that in raising children and even in our own lives personally, we don't just do all the parts of our lives the same exact way. There are different areas of our life that need to be developed. We develop our minds, we develop our hearts, we develop our physical strength, we develop our skills of particular kinds in different trades or crafts, and we have to learn those things, but that does not in and of itself define who we are. It is a part of the whole. You know, if somebody said, "I am a welder," which we have welders in our church, I would understand that to mean you weld for a living. I wouldn't define you as a human being as all you are is a welder. I mean, you're just welder. That's all that there is. Because I would know that that welder, though they may fabricate different pieces of metal, different kinds of things together to make something that would function, whether it was in the Navy or whether it was in some other type of process, maybe working out at the boat builders out at the business park out there near the airport, or whether it was building cars. I would know that welding is something you do, but it's not who you are. It's not the total sum of the person. And I would say that with our children, we need to understand that though they're not working trades, we're not to look at them as just, that's our child, and that's the total sum of who they are. We need to recognize that our children are, first of all, image bearers of God. They're made in the image and the likeness of God. Therefore, they are more than just our children. They are His creation. They are His image bearers. When we look at our children, we don't just see our children. We see someone who's fallen in nature, someone who has a sin nature. If you have just recently had a baby and you haven't figured that out, wait about a month and you'll understand exactly what I'm talking about. And you'll realize they not only are made in the image and the likeness of God, but because of Adam, they have fallen. They have a sin nature that is inherently in them. They are depraved, yes, even from birth. There is no state of innocence until they hit a certain age. Right? Doesn't mean there's not a protection from the Lord, but there is no time when we are without sin, because we were born in sin. The sin of our father Adam. But they're also unique. Though they are our children, and we can identify them by their DNA as belonging to us, or maybe through adoption, we can identify them as children because we have taken them into our family. We have made official recognition that is recognized not only by states and countries, but by God, that they've become heirs with you and they're a part of your family. They are identified as your children. But that does not mean that they are not unique. Would you agree with that? Each one of my children, you could say, man, as many have said, your boys are just spitting images of you. And I could say, yes, I see myself in each one of my boys. And honestly, in my girls. On the beautiful side. No, I'm just kidding. But But that does not mean that they are not unique, each and every one of them. And that they need a father and a mother who are not only looking at them and saying, they're my children, so everything is the same for all of them, though there are some things I think that we would say as parents, it's the same for everybody, and that's right. But in life, as they grow and they mature, we have to understand we don't deal with every child exactly the same, because though they are all image bearers of God, and though they are all fallen in their nature, and though they are all our children and they have our same DNA or our same last name, they are all individuals who are uniquely created and designed by God. Like every arrow that was crafted would have very much similarities, but at the same time they would have some distinct differences when they were being crafted. So I think it's important that when we look at parenting and we look at the process, that we would see there's a lot that we do that should be the same for all of our children. And yet it is not just a press that we push them into, stamp them, and they all come out looking cookie cutter. Because they are unique gifts of God. They are unique arrows in the hands of mighty men. They are unique olive plants round about the table of a mother, as the Scripture says in Psalm 128. And so in this, there needs to be a real heart to say, I'm not just going to rigidly apply even the things that we've been teaching the last 10 weeks or however long it's been. I'm just going to press them all into the mold. No, there are consistent overarching themes that I've brought out. And I think all of them, from the tip, hey, we should want all of our children to love the Lord Jesus Christ passionately. Amen? Each and every one of them. And yet, God, in that process, is going to gift them all uniquely, isn't it? The Bible says in the church there's many different gifts and different administrations of those gifts. People sometimes with the same gift are going to function in different capacities. And guess what? That's okay. I know we don't like to hear that because we like everything to be done the same way. And yet that's not how God's made us. Razor sharp blades of the broadhead. Do we desire all of our children to spiritually be developed? Yes, we should. And we should teach them there's one Lord and one Father of all. Right? We don't teach them about different gods and just be spiritual in the sense that people would say today. But biblical Christians, we desire them to all be developed intellectually. And yet each one of our children, if you have children of different age spans and you see they have different talents and different gifts, and some think maybe, as they would say, more with the right brain and less with the left brain, more with the left brain, more with the right brain. Some of them think with no brain. Right? Those are the ones most like their father. All right. Are they not unique? Is it a fair standard to say everybody in our family will at least attain to this, when maybe some of them do not have the capacity to attain to that standard? Now, should you push them to excellence? Should you strive for the best of them in them intellectually? Yes. But it should be for them to reach their potential, because they're unique creations of God. It's amazing, as we studied the Old Testament, people were gifted in working with metal. People were gifted in music and making musical instruments. People were gifted in different areas, and God gave them those giftings. They're developed socially. Some may be a little more shy. Some may be very outgoing. Are any one of them more or less important? No. Should there be a minimum a respect that we teach all of our children to have when they see people and greet people, that they would not be so proud that they wouldn't shake somebody's hand out of the excuse of, well, they're just shy? No, I think there are things that we push them and we train them in. But at the same time, if some child is more shy and reserved, God is going to use that in their life just as much as He's going to use the outgoing extrovert. But it's just going to look differently. So we develop them socially, physically. Some of our children will be naturally gifted physically. Right? Some people are just strong, physically strong. Others are, it's seemingly, just very weak. They may be very strong in their belief and in their stand and in their character, but they may be physically not very strong. Guess who made them that way? Help me out here a little bit. God! So in developing them, should they all be developed in such a way that we strive to reach our potential? Absolutely. In the arrow shaft or the missile, we've looked at things like chastening. Do all children need chastening? Yes. But some of them, chastening is very minimal, and it can be a stern look and a little swat, and all of a sudden you have just pliable clay in your hands. And others, you work with in gentleness and kindness and frustration for hours, and they still want to do their own thing. Do we treat them the same way? Yes, we all lovingly chasten them. But does it look exactly the same? No. Well, that's not fair. It is plenty fair, right? You just don't know now why it's fair, but later you'll know why it's fair. They all need character. That's something that I think should be consistent with all of them. The same character traits should be desired for each one of our children, because character, it has nothing to do with personality. Character has to do with truth, with where they should stand. I believe sound doctrine should be taught in such a way that these are non-negotiables. This is God's Word. We do not depart from it to the right hand nor to the left. We stand. And we stand resolutely as a family. And then, last week, we began to look at this area of the fletching. These are the veins in the back. These are the fletching that goes on the arrow. The one that's a different color is always the one that sticks out when you're shooting it from the bow. It is not just for looks. Arrows of old would, and still some arrows today, would be made with real feathers. And it was really wise engineering from the first crafters of arrows to say, I want something to fly through the air, so what am I going to get? I'm going to chop a bird's wings off. I'm going to use feathers to help this arrow fly. Right? To give it balance. To give it the ability to stay on course. To allow it to fly in the right direction. Without it, if you strip the veins, you may be able to shoot this arrow straight for a very short distance, but when you try to shoot it in a long distance, it will go off the intended course. It will veer from the intended path. Right? Much like a bullet that goes through the rifle, through the muzzle, is that what it's called? Through the barrel, sorry. Or muzzle, depending on how old it is. Right? It goes through in a particular motion so that when it launches, it's on a course that helps keep it heading towards the intended target. And that's what this fletching does. It gives balance to the arrow. And these areas of balance, I think, are one thing that should be consistent with all of our children. I spoke last week very passionately on the need for the balance of love. And I think that this is where we left off, and I hadn't really finished on this. I'm going to say a few more things regarding the area of love and how we need to strive to instill in our children's hearts love and what that looks like in our homes and how there needs to be a balance of love in our children's life. All truth and no grace is not a home that's a Christian home. Let me say that again. All truth and no grace is not, I'll say it differently, a Christ-like home. If you have law and more law and yet more law and there is never any grace, then you do not have a Christian home. You have a legalistic home. You have a moralistic home. But you do not have a Christian home. The Gospel of John says this regarding the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His ministry. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. Aren't you glad that our loving Lord is a God full of grace? He is full of unmerited, undeserved love and favor for humanity. I'm thankful for that. And I believe that as a father, and my wife as a mother, and even our children towards us, there needs to be a heart of grace in the home. There needs to be a love when it is undeserved. There needs to be love when it is unmerited. Because that's the grace that God bestows upon each one of us as His children. And who are we not to give to others the same grace that has been given unto us? Your home needs to be a grace-filled home. Now, truth, you could say truth is unbending. The truth is truth, and that is right. And one of the truths found in the Scriptures is that God loves us not according to our worth, but He loves us according to His grace, His unmerited, undeserved love and favor towards us. We cannot think in a standard of, I will show love to my wife, I will show love to my husband, I will show love to my children, as long as they do what they're supposed to do. That's not grace. Because guess what? This week, every single one of you did something, thought something, said something in your home, to your spouse, to your children, that was wrong. Therefore, if truth was the only response, they could have come with condemnation and judgment alone. But thanks be to God that He is a God of judgment. He is a God of truth. But He has also bestowed His grace. There is a distinction. I've been in my years of pastoring, I've been in many homes. Some of you are thinking, oh no, he's been in my home. What's he going to say? I've been in many homes. I've been in truth-filled homes with no grace. And you can feel the tension. Everybody looks right. Everybody talks right. None of the wrong books are on the shelves. None of the wrong video cases are at least in open view. And they have all the right answers. And their kids sit stone-faced and scared that they're going to mess something up on the big day. And there's lots of truth. But no grace. But I've been to homes where there was order and there was respect and honor for father and mother, and there was obvious truth in the home, guiding the home and directing the home, and yet there was this abundant spirit of grace. There was this overwhelming grace in the house, that there was love there, and there was no fear in any of the children to come and embrace their father or sit next to his dad and happen to put his arm around him while he was in the midst of conversation. Not to interrupt him, mind you. And not to be told, sit over there! I'm talking right now. But just a natural flow in the home where truth was being taught and spoken of and conversation was being given, but there was no fear in children to come along in love and grace and be received with the same when they were in the midst of that conversation. And I thought to myself, there's the balance, right? There's truth in this home, but there's also grace. You say, what about the other extreme? Can there be a home with all grace and no truth? Yes. Shall I describe that home? That's the home where it's pandemonium. It's wild and crazy. And there's disrespect from the children to the parents. And in all the love and patience that I have, depending on how close I know them or how much I don't know them, sometimes it doesn't matter. I just want to say, like in a positive way, I've got time if you need to deal with that. Oh, they're not bothering me. Well, they should be. They're bothering me. But you know what's worse? In those situations, you know who's bothering me even more? It's the mom and dad that are sitting there doing nothing. And the reason when you confront them, it'd be, well, I want to let them express themselves. I just love them too much to tell them no, because they may be doing, you know, what the Lord wants them to do. And I've got verses for that to tell you, no, they're not. Right? So we can get out of balance, and they'll call it grace, but it's not. Just the same as I think sometimes people can call truth the truth because it's in the Bible, but it's the letter of the law and not the spirit, because there's no grace with it. And they're just as wrong as the person on that extreme. Our children need to be balanced with love. If you think about all the things we've been discussing, if they are just merely intellectual, they will be proud and think themselves better than everyone else without an abundance of love in the home. An abundance of humility and humble serving of one another. If they are merely doctrinally sound and have all the right convictions and all the right character and all the right standards, and they have no graciousness in their heart for the neighbor next to them who does not know Jesus, or even for the, God forbid, for the Christian people in their own church, whom when they were at their house, they noticed they had some of the wrong books. No, I don't mean the smutty kind. I mean the ones written by the Christian authors that they don't approve of. And the spirit of their home is not one of love. It's not one of graciousness. It's one of legalism, law, moralism. Our homes need to be places filled with love. As we spoke about last week, love from dad and mom, love from a church family where there's this spirit of love and truth that is there. We want to be ministers of the truth. And as a pastor, I want to preach the truth. And I know that it's not always popular, and maybe there's sometimes disagreement, but I with all the sincerity of my heart, preach honestly as God has shown me in Scripture and declare the truth of the Word of God. But I want to do it in a spirit of love. I want to do it in a spirit where when I am amongst the people of God and milling about, there is not a spirit of judgment, but a spirit of love and care and a desire to help one another. So there's a love from dad and mom, a love from a church family, love from the pastors, the elders of the church, that there should be this mutual love back and forth that the Scripture reveals to us. We do not want to raise a church filled with Pharisees. And I hope that in your home you do not desire to raise a family filled with Pharisees. We need to be a people. We ended last week showing great compassion towards the lost, putting feet to our faith. Using what we know for the good of others and the glory of God. Speaking of truth, can I ask this question of you? Right now, moms and dads, what are you leading your family to do in the church, through the ministry of the church, through the ministry of your family? What are you doing for others right now?
What is your heart of service? What is your heart of love? What is your heart or eye of compassion? Right? Jude says, and some have compassion, making a difference. How right now is your family involved in making a difference? How is your life as an individual involved in making a difference in others? Or is your faith just about what you get on Sundays? Is it just about what you soak up in the sanctuary and are a part of? How is your faith becoming sight? How is your belief becoming action as a family? I know we're so busy, but what are we busy about? Some of you are just too busy. You're so busy in extracurricular activities or in your own selfish pursuits, you don't have time to minister the grace of God to people who need it. There should be a check valve somewhere. There should be a hunger and a desire to lead your family in works of grace, in works of compassion towards other people. And guess what? It's gonna take your time. And it's worth it. It's worth it. Don't minimize teaching your children service. Here's why. Because everything in the culture that we live in, please hear me, everything in the culture that we live in teaches us, let others serve you. How many advertisements do you see on television? So, I don't know what you're talking about. What's TV? What's that? I don't know what that is. Okay, we're not immune to the advertisements. We see them everywhere we go. It doesn't matter how much sheltering you do. You see it in the ads, in the newspaper. You see it in the billboards around. You see it at the malls. You see it everywhere. Every advertisement. How many of them are calling you to do something great for the glory of God? How many of them are calling you to go serve somebody in need? How many of them say, be a servant? No, they're all about being served. If you have this, your life will be better. And that's what our children grow up in. So that's, beloved, that's why when, I'm just going to use a few examples, and this is not by any means the whole of the matter, but that's why in teaching your children, we might miss out on something we want to do for some greater cause that we've committed to do. Some event going on. Son, I've committed to teach. This is not as important as this. Now, if it's super important and it's something worthy of, well, then you make an adjustment. You miss it. But the reality is most things aren't. We've made a commitment as a family. We're going to, once every 8 weeks, clean the church building. Oh, we missed it again. We've put our word on something. We're going to serve in the soup kitchen downtown. Or we're going to go over to the rescue mission in Seattle. And 30 minutes before, oh, you know what we forgot? We got a ball game. I'm just using hypothetical and sometimes not hypothetical situations. Can I just ask you? What are we teaching our children is most important? Love for others or self-serving ourselves?
God wants us to be a people who are balanced. And we need love to be balanced, because if we do not have an abundance of love, beloved, we have a natural bent towards ourself. Adults, children included. And if parents do not lead the way in loving others, how will our children find out the way? How will they follow the example? Not only do we need love that demonstrates in compassion and in sincerity serving one another and serving others who are in need and really sacrificing the pleasures that we might be able to enjoy for the sake of others, which is what Christ has called us to, each one of us, not just the preachers, not just the deacons, not just the missionaries or the evangelists. He's called you and me, every one of us, to this high calling. Even our children. And when they do it, they need to do it not grudgingly. Right? Or of necessity. It's not because you're being forced. You give why? Not just money. You give your life. Why? Because of all that God has given you. It's out of joy. And we as a people need to teach our children by giving of ourselves. And by giving of ourselves graciously towards others. There is something that this is connected with love. And when I first preached this message, this was one of the fletching all on its own. And so I want to bring it in here just because I believe it falls under the heading of love. But I believe that we need to teach our children to be balanced with a spirit of graciousness towards others. I think that to say we love people is one thing, but then to have a spirit of graciousness with those people is another. Right? To rise above our prejudices, not just of people, race groups, but to rise above our prejudices of thinking we're better than somebody for whatever reason it might be. From the socioeconomic status that we have, or from the intellect that we believe our children might have over somebody else, or the type of home we live in, or the type of job that we have. That we would put all those things aside and realize that God has called us to be ministers of His grace in a spirit of graciousness. So why is this important? It's something I'm striving for. And I fail. See, the spirit of graciousness, if I could explain it this way, is an ability to demonstrate and show love and care for people even when you may be right and they may be wrong about something. But you show graciousness. Basically, it's being like Jesus. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Did Jesus come with a spirit of condemnation or a spirit of graciousness? How did He treat the woman caught in the act of adultery where everybody wanted to throw stones? Did He say, "Hey, your sin's no big deal"? No, but He did point to the crowd and say, "He that is without sin among you, cast the first stone." And they all went away. Because they all had sin. And to the woman, He said, "Go and sin no more." He confronted her sin. But how did He do it? Did He do it in condemnation or grace? Graciousness. He did it in the spirit of graciousness. You know, we have been looking at in Galatians, in the fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians chapter number 5. Are we okay? Are we still on board? Okay. In Galatians chapter number 5, in verse 22, says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Against such there is no law," right? These things are good. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love."
That's why we're on this topic. Joy, peace. Now, I want to tag in here long-suffering, gentleness, goodness in the realm of love. They are distinct things, but they are all things that I think are equated in this term graciousness. Somebody who is gracious is filled with goodness towards others. Somebody who's gracious is filled with long-suffering. Right? To be long-suffering means to suffer long with someone. To bear with them even through their time of difficulty. To bear with them even through their time of doing wrong. Right? All of us hopefully have experienced at some time in our life long-suffering from someone. Maybe it was a godly grandma and it didn't matter what you did, she never condoned it, she always confronted you, but you always knew you could talk to grandma. She was long-suffering. She was gracious to you. Now, it doesn't mean that grandma should never confront with the truth. She should. But with a spirit of graciousness. How are we at that? With gentleness. I confess, there are times when it's hard to be gentle. Whether it's with your children, I don't mean like abusive, like throwing them around. I've never had a problem with that. Just to be clear, since this is on video, all right. But just gentleness. Gentleness in your words with those you love. Gentleness in your spirit. Not letting anger get the best of you. Show a spirit of graciousness. Develop a spirit of graciousness in your home. A place where forgiveness comes easily. Grace is bestowed because that's how Jesus bestows it to us. In Galatians chapter number 6, further on here a little bit, it says, it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Okay? I would interpret be not weary in well-doing as be not weary in doing the things that are good. Doing the things that show long-suffering. Doing the things that show a spirit of graciousness. And the context is with and around people who are not doing good. And then it says this, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Especially unto those who are of the household of faith. What should the spirit of graciousness of our family be? It should be to do good to all men. You mean Matthew 6, 7, 5, 6, and 7 type living? Sermon on the Mount living? Yes. You mean loving our enemies? Yes. Doing good to those that despitefully use you and persecute you? Yes. Having a spirit of grace towards people, doing good to people as much as is possible, and not being weary in well-doing, not giving up because you're disappointed, not fainting because you feel like all you're doing is helping people that are running you over. But teaching them that to be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And who is going to give us the bounty? It is God. And we need to teach that to our children. But do good unto all men. Guess what? This means the lost people that live next to you. Those pagans, that have their music blaring past 10 p.m.? Are you kidding me?
Yeah. No, I'm not kidding you. I'm serious. Do good to them.
I refuse. I will compromise my stand against ungodliness in my neighborhood if I do good to them.
No, you'll compromise your stand against God if you don't do good to them.
Well, I have my rights,
yes, as an American. But you give up those rights as a Christian to be conformed to Christ.
To say, this is a higher calling. Oh, I'm thankful for freedom and I'm thankful for liberties, but there is none of them that are more important than the submission that I have to the Word of God.
But then it says this. Okay, hear this, dads and moms. You're to teach your children to do good. If I can say it this way, to be gracious and to do good, especially to those of the household of faith. The household of faith is one of the beautiful terms of what the church is called. We are rightly called a household of faith. It's neat because a household, it's not saying, oh, they met in a household, so they're the household of faith. That's not the issue. The issue is it's more, we're a family. We are a household of faith, of belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is something that brings us together. But can I ask you a question? Even like in our own nucleus families, isn't sometimes it the hardest to be gracious and kind and good to those people who we know and love the most?
Isn't it easier because of our relationship with them? Isn't it easier to be terse
when we should be gracious, or judgmental when we should show love to those we know more than a customer that comes into our store? Why do we do that in our home? Why do we do that in the household of faith? When God commands us to especially be good to those of the household of faith.
I realize this in the context. I realize it has other meaning. It talks about care and concern as far as taking care of provisions if somebody has need. But shouldn't we have that desire? Shouldn't we teach our children that? Remember I talked a little bit about a sacrifice, a sacrificial spirit? Biblical Christianity here. What if a family in our church has a great need? Are we really willing to gather the troops together in the household and say, hey, there's a family that we love who's in need. They need financial help. Are we willing to take our kids and say, as a family, what are we willing to sacrifice? As our family, could we sell the beloved Wii? Could we sell the flat screen? Could we do something radical like they did in Acts 2 and out of our own free will, not communism, not because we have to, but because we are compelled to sell off a piece of land and say, we have need. This is more important. Beloved, if we ever have those kind of needs, do you think that if the culture we raise our children in is one of we come to church to serve ourselves, to come for ourselves, to get what we want to get and to go when we want to go, and we don't come for others, do you think when it really comes to a time of need, they're going to say, yes, let's respond? The answer is no. Where's the balance? The balance in love is it's not about us. It's ultimately about Jesus. And how we love Jesus is directly related to how we demonstrate His love to each other. You will know that they are my disciples by their
What? Love. One toward another.
You say, Pastor, I didn't come for this. I didn't come. I didn't come to be made to feel guilty.
Well, then don't feel guilty.
Confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So I just came because it's expected of me. I came, this is my religious duty. I came to get my spiritual pick-me-up. I came to get my shot for the week. And here you are calling me to something greater than myself. You're calling me to lead my family, to selflessly love others, especially those of the household of faith, but even my rotten neighbor? Yes. Why? Because I love you. And I desire our church to be a church that is on the mission of God. And for that to happen, it requires families who are balanced with a great amount of love. And without it, all you have is a bunch of arrogant, legalistic, filled with truth people who do not make an impact for Jesus. We need graciousness. That's not compromise. That's called being biblical. Ephesians 4. Verse 7, after Jesus talking about one Lord, one faith, one baptism, you know, walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, it says in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. This is speaking about a gifting that is given to us and to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But it continues on in verse number 16. Actually, verse number 15. And this is kind of, if you'll take to heart what I'm saying, this is my heart. I believe God has called me to this task as a pastor and teacher of the Word of God, that I might perfect the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, which means the building up of the body of Christ. Okay? Verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in what? Love. Sometimes the truth does sting. Sometimes the truth we teach to our children stings them. Sometimes literally. But we need to do it in love. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying, the building up of what? Itself. In love. That means you. Because of apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers build you up for the ministry of the saints, then you in turn, starting with your family, can build each other up in the most holy faith, edifying each other in love. And then you take that spirit to your neighborhood and you edify people in your neighborhood and you build them up and you bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ and you come into the household of faith and you assemble with the believers and you're here not just for yourselves, you're here to build one another up. And to do this requires something. I know this is a really fast synopsis of chapter 4. To do this requires something. This is very important. Philip, you're a great dad. Great husband. It's easy, you got a great wife, right?
But it's not an easy work. To do that, for any one of us, every day there has to be something done. You know what it is? We've got to put off the old man, right? And we've got to put on the new man. See, how often? Day by day. Why? Because our default is to go, right? I should be careful to say default. Our desire in our flesh is to go back to our sin nature. To be caring more about me than about my wife or about my children. To care about my family in church, what they're going to get and how they can be blessed, rather than we're not coming to see how we can be blessed, we're coming to see how we can be a blessing. To do that, we have to really put off the old man. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, their understanding being darkened, alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with, keyword, greediness. It's all about them. But ye have not so learned Christ. This is not what Christ teaches. If so be that ye have heard of Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Christ and Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or the former lifestyle of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Right? So there's this putting off of the old man. See, I thought we were talking about parenting. We are. What's the greatest mode of parenting? It's modeling. You think your kids see you battling? Yes. Going through trials? Yes. Going through blessings? Yes. They're a part of it all, whether you try to shelter them or not. They are in it. So what you demonstrate to them matters. Am I going to put off the old man and put on the new man and be motivated by love and compassion and graciousness? Or am I going to be motivated by greediness and my own desires? Just put off lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Don't be angry. Be angry and sin not means there's a very touchy, really, I think, understanding of this verse as far as is there righteous anger? Yes, but do not sin by letting it remain. Neither give place to the devil. And then come down to verse number 29. And this is really where I think that oftentimes love and graciousness is displayed. It's in our words. It says, let no corrupt communication, that's evil communication, proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Edifying is building up. That it may minister. Minister is servant. That it may serve or minister grace unto the hearers. Is this applicable in your home? Absolutely. Is this the spirit of your home? You pull back those corrupt communication and you desire with kindness and with gracious words. And if you say the harsh words, you try to retract them and seek forgiveness and get it right away and bring gracious words into your home. If it's not, it'll be hard to be able to display that to the church, isn't it? To others that you minister to. If you can't share it in your own home.
And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And here's the heart of graciousness, wrapped up. It says, and be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Easy to get things right. Forgiving one another. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Beloved, if you want to have a balanced family, if you want to have the right balance in your home, there needs to be this love that is not just a display towards one another and affection like we talked about last week, and care, compassion displayed by doing acts of kindness towards others, but it also needs to be in your graciousness and willingness to be tenderhearted, easy to forgive in your home. That's the love that Christ desires in your family to bring balance. Because if you don't have that kind of love, if there's not a tender heart to say, I need your forgiveness, I mean, let's be honest, we all need that. I need it from my kids. I need to show it to my kids. I need it from my wife. I need to have it shown from my wife. A tender heart. Easy, quick to forgive. So that bitterness and wrath and anger and clamoring, loud speaking, evil speaking is put away. Right? The opposite of tender-hearted, forgiving, loving home is wrathful, bitter, clamorous, evil speaking. I don't want that home. I don't want that to be the spirit of our family. By the way, I don't want it to be the spirit of this family. And when we are balanced with love, both in our homes and in our lives and in our church, we will together be able to display the love of God, the grace of God to the people that are in need all around us. But we need balance. So you're still on one of those fletchings. Yes. But love is something so important. It never faileth. And if I were to say that in helping people, in helping in your homes, I'm not saying everyone, I'm just saying if there's one thing we could probably have a little more of in our homes, it's love. It's grace. It's compassion. It's graciousness. More than one of you are having family struggles. More than one of you are having marriage struggles. And I think probably, if you get honest, just these things we talked about today is really the root issues that you're dealing with. We need to have balance. If we don't, our kids will not fly right. If you raise up a young man or a young woman, they get married and their key attribute is bitterness. You know what they're hoping for in their marriage? An escape. Do you know what the problem is? Is that when they get to that marriage, what they brought into it, bitterness, and the mode of dealing with problems through wrath and anger and malice,
will be the only way they know how to deal with problems. So now, very soon, their own marriage will be filled with the same things that their household was filled with. And what they tried to escape, they have now created. Because they don't have balance that God wants them to. So where does that happen? When does that happen? It happens in the home, and it happens now. Now. Oh, it's too late. It's not too late. That's a lie from Satan. It's now. Now is the accepted time. Well, our kids are young. Now is the time to make your home a home of grace and truth. Let us have the balance of love, and let us let it permeate our church. The Spirit of grace. The Spirit of love. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You even when it probes us deeply, even when it carves on us. As the Bible says, of itself it is as a sharp two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow of the heart. Lord God, I desire this balance in my own family. I desire our family to be a family filled with love, not only the tender care and affection that is to be displayed and the loving instruction that is to be given, but also in a spirit of graciousness when we fail, a spirit of forgiveness, a tender heart toward one another. A compassion that burns to serve others because we understand as a family, not just as individuals, but we understand as a family that we are not here for ourselves. We are here for You, Jesus. Lord, may that be our plea. May that be our desire. And may that be followed up with action. And may it also permeate our beloved church family. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand. We're going to have a call to respond, a call of invitation. You can come forward if you want to come forward. And if there's somebody you want to pray with, you could grab them. Maybe your spouse, maybe your children. Maybe you need counsel. We have men and women that are always near the front. That are ready to speak with you if you have need. Maybe you just want to get on your knees right where you're at, or you just want to call out to the Lord standing and just respond to God. Can I just challenge you? Maybe today there's a man here who says, yes, I want this. And immediately their mind goes, but I've tried it before, and all I'm going to have is, I'm going to be laughed at, I'm going to be put down, and we'll see if it works this time. Can I just implore you, it's day by day that you have to put off that old man and put on the new man, and you will make progress over time. I speak to the wife who's thinking in their mind, I want this so bad for my husband, but if he says he's going to do it, I just have a hard time trusting him. Can I just say, put off the old woman and put on the new woman, right? Put on Christ. Right? You are just as much an image bearer of God as your husband is. Put on Christ and fulfill the role that God has given to you, even if it has been disappointing before. If you're the son or the daughter, give your heart over. Be tender-hearted to your dad, to your mom, when they want to say, let's go forward. Would you do that? Brother Dan, I'm going to ask you to sing.
His presence.
Ask Brother Harper if he would to come and lead us in prayer. Tonight we are going to have a short church